Amen. Well, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the seventh Sunday since we have been meeting in this fashion in isolation. And in my sermons, I try to find passages in the scriptures that can speak to our present situation. And this morning, I believe that the passage that we will look at is one that is very much needed today in light of the COVID-19 pandemic. There are many people who are very anxious, and that's quite understandable. Many have lost loved ones through death. Many are still sick in the hospital. Many are still grieving. Many have lost their jobs. And they're not certain as to what the future holds for them. And so because of that, and for other reasons, as a consequence of COVID-19, and many people who are very anxious. And if you read the bulletin this past week, you would have noticed that I cited an article from CTV News, which says that anxiety has increased by almost 5 times among Canadians. In the United States, it has increased about 50%. And again, this is quite understandable in light of the tragic circumstances that many find themselves in. And even though we are all in this situation, all across the world, not everyone actually experiences or is experiencing the same level of tragedy, though we are all going through this together. And so even though we may not all experience the same level of loss, yet we can encourage one another. And so this morning I would like us to look at this wonderful passage from the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that you will bless this word to our hearts this morning. And so I would like to simply use this topic title, The Antidote to Anxiety, or The Antidote for Anxiety. And if I would give a subtitle, I would say, How to Turn Your Cares into Prayers. How to Turn Your Cares into Prayers. And Paul, the apostle who is writing this book to the Philippians, this letter to the Philippians, he's writing from prison. He's in jail. And he's writing to his fellow brothers and sisters in the church at Philippi. And he wants to encourage them. This is a man who is in prison. He's in prison for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when you read through the book of Philippians, one thing you will notice, and many other things you will notice, but one thing that stands out is the amount of times that Paul mentions the word rejoice or joy. This is a man who is in prison. He is not certain whether he will come out alive or dead. But yet he's filled with joy and he's encouraging his fellow brothers and sisters to also rejoice. So the first thing I want to say this morning is that as God's people, we are to rejoice in the Lord always. We ought to rejoice in the Lord always. This is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. But I want you to notice the context in which Paul makes this statement. Notice that little phrase in verse 5, Philippians 4 and verse 5. That last sentence there, he says, the Lord is near. And that is very important when it comes to rejoicing in this context here. And when Paul says the Lord is near, I believe he's saying, first of all, that the Lord is near to us personally. That the Lord is not distant. He's not in heaven, far away from us. Yes, he's in heaven, but he is with us. He's close to us. But I think that what Paul is really saying here when he says that the Lord is near, he is referring to the imminent return of Christ. That the Lord Jesus Christ's coming is very near. Now, Paul wrote this book many years ago, of course, and the Lord Jesus Christ has not yet returned. But it said the Bible says that for God, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. For us, it may seem as if it's a long time since Christ says he will return and he's not yet returned. But he's near. His coming is very near. In fact, our lives are very short. And so even though we live 70 years, 80 years, it matters not how long we live. Jesus Christ is very near because when we die, we shall be with him. So whether he's will come tomorrow or whether we'll go to meet him, he is very near. And so in light of this fact that the Lord is near, Paul says that we ought to rejoice. We ought not to worry. He's speaking here of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one who is exalted. He is the one who died, rose again, and is seated at the right hand of God. He is the one who is present with his people on earth in the person of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus Christ, our Lord, is in heaven at the right hand of God, Psalm 110, verse 3. But he is the same Lord who is very near to us on this earth, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. Says, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So Jesus Christ is very near to us by the fact that his Spirit dwells in us. And that is the confidence, that is the assurance we have as God's people. And so God's people are unique. We are different. Different in the sense that we are of a different land. Our citizenship, Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, is in heaven. So though we live upon this earth, though we have citizenship here on earth, our true citizenship is in heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ is very near. And so Paul says, in light of that, we ought to rejoice. In other words, to rejoice doesn't mean that we always have to be happy clappy. Doesn't mean that we always have to be up on cloud nine. No. You just read the New Testament. In fact, if you read the lives of all of God's people, the saints in the Bible and in history, you would notice that many of them suffer great depression. But yet they rejoice. So what does it mean then when he says to rejoice? What is the meaning? What does it mean to rejoice? Well, to rejoice in the Lord simply means to have a settled confidence. To have a settled attitude of confidence that the Lord is in control of all things. And as a result, things will turn out well in the end. That's what it means to rejoice. Let me repeat this. To rejoice means to have a settled attitude of confidence, an attitude of assurance that the Lord, the Master, is in control of all things, not some things. And as a result, things will turn out well in the end. Now, of course, there are many who are saying, you know, this too will pass. Yes, COVID-19 will pass. Just like previous pandemics and epidemics, this too will pass. But you see, for the Christian, for us as God's people, we're not thinking only of this present pandemic, that this too will pass. We're thinking beyond this life, that this life will pass. But the Lord is in control of all things on this earth. And because of that, we can rejoice always. And so Paul says to rejoice. And the tense he uses here is a present continuous tense, that we should keep on rejoicing. Keep on rejoicing. And though Paul is in prison, Paul himself set an example of this attitude of rejoicing. And so in Philippians chapter 1, Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 18, he rejoices that the gospel is proclaimed, whether from true or false motives. Paul rejoices with the Philippians in their suffering for their faith, Philippians 2 verse 17. And he encourages them to rejoice with him, Philippians 2 verse 18. He also exhorts them to rejoice in the Lord, Philippians 3 and verse 1. Paul himself rejoiced in the Lord greatly because the Philippians revived their concern for him, Philippians 4 and verse 10. And so we are to rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice in the person of the Lord because of who he is. We rejoice in the power of the Lord that he's able to deliver us. So the Lord is near. He's coming soon. And that is the hope of all God's people. The second thing Paul says is that we ought to bring our requests to God. If we are to overcome anxiety, we ought to bring our requests to God. And if we are to bring our requests to God, the first thing we ought to do is to avoid anxiety. So notice in verse 6, Philippians 4 and verse 6, Paul says that we ought to be anxious. Now, if we stop there, then we would not be doing justice to the text. He says, be anxious, but he says, be anxious for nothing. That's an amazing thought. We ought to be anxious, but we ought to be anxious for nothing, which means that we ought not to be anxious. Now, that sounds redundant, but what Paul is saying here, that we ought not to be anxious. We ought not to have anxiety. Now, this word anxious in the scriptures is used in different places in a good sense and sometimes in a bad sense. So in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10, for example, it is used in a good sense. See, Paul says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you have concern before, but you lacked opportunity. Now, that word concern here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10 is actually the same word in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, the word for anxiety. So it's used in a good sense. And another synonym that we can use for the word anxiety is the word care, to care for someone. Even as the frontline workers today are concerned about the patients, they are showing care for the patients. The word is used in a good sense in these cases. But here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul is using it in a negative sense, in a bad sense. This is not the kind of anxiety that we ought to have. This is the kind of anxiety that causes one to become restless and nauseous. This kind of anxiety here is an unpleasant feeling of worry, unease, or apprehension. And there are physical symptoms of anxiety if it gets worse. So anxiety can lead to depression. It can cause palpitation of the heart and trembling and drying of the mouth and dizziness, nausea and diarrhea. And so may I at this point say that if there is anyone who is listening to my voice who has this level of anxiety, then I would encourage you to see someone, to seek help. If you have come to a point where anxiety has caused you to become physically crippled, it will be good to pray, but I think you should also seek help, because anxiety can lead to depression. And so Paul is saying to the Philippians that they should not be anxious. And that word anxious here in the text means to pull apart. When one becomes anxious, they are pulled apart. The heart is ripped out of the body, as it were, not in a literal sense. And so the Philippians and God's people are not to allow our lives to become so wrapped up with material well-being that we fall apart, that we are pulled apart. When our standard of living is threatened, when our wealth is taken away, when our comfort is taken away. And oh, what a verse to apply in our present situation, because there are many people today who are hopeless. They are pulled apart because the rug has been pulled onto them and they have lost everything. And so life has become worthless and useless. But God's people ought not to be anxious. And the Philippians also ought not to be anxious about what's happening to Paul, even as he's in prison. But it's only those who have this confidence in the coming of the Lord, the coming of the kingdom of God, can have this assurance. And they will not be overwhelmed by anxiety when trouble comes. And I'm thankful for that, that we are not overwhelmed, that God's people are not troubled. But Paul says, be anxious for nothing. And you can put any word there. You can remove the word nothing and add anything. Be anxious for nothing. Do not be anxious for wealth. Do not be anxious for fame. Do not be anxious for anything. That's what Paul says. And I said before, excessive anxiety can lead to depression. And depression has to do with hopelessness, right? Whereas anxiety has to do with helplessness. When one is anxious, one feels helpless. But when one becomes depressed, there is hopelessness. But God's people ought not to be helpless nor hopeless, because the Lord is near. So what is the antidote for anxiety? Well, notice what Paul says in our text in verse 6. here is the alternative for anxiety. But in everything, he says, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So the antidote for anxiety is that we should reveal our requests to God. Notice what Paul says very carefully in verse 6. Paul says, but in everything. Notice he does not say, but for everything. But in everything, in every circumstances, whatever it is, whether in good times or in bad times, when we are healthy and not healthy, we are always, in every circumstances, we should reveal our requests to God. And he tells us how we ought to do that. Notice it says, by prayer and supplication. Paul uses two different words here for prayer. The first word, prayer, speaks of general prayers that we bring everything to God. Nothing should be held back from him. In the book of Hebrews, it says that we should come with confidence to the throne of grace. We should not be ashamed or afraid to come before God and bring our requests to him. You know what prayer really signifies? Prayer signifies our dependence upon God. It is a sign that we are depending upon him. We are trusting in him. The person who does not pray is the person who does not trust. Because when we come to God as our Lord, we come into him as servants. And we are saying, Lord, without you, I have nothing. But Lord, because you are my Lord, it means that you are able to supply all my needs. And so we come to him in prayer, by prayer. We bring everything to him, general prayers. But then the second word, the word supplication, speaks of specific prayers, specific items. The little things that bother us, the little things in life. We ought not to leave anything out, but we bring them to him. But then I want you to notice it says we do this with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. And this is very important. Because when we come to God in prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, we're saying that all that we have and all that we are come from a God who loves and cares for us. And recently I was reading a commentary called Barth. Dogmatic. I bought it a number of years ago. It's a number of volumes. And so during the isolation, I said, okay, this is going to be my assignment. I will try to finish all of both volumes on his dogmatics. And so now I'm reading, the third volume on creation. And one of the things he says is that a real person is one who is a thankful person. A real man, a real woman, is a person who is thankful. Why does he say that? He says that because, this is what Barth says, a real person is a thankful person because God is the creator. We did not create ourselves. We are the creatures. And so since God is the one who created us, it means that we are responsible to give him thanks for the fact that he has created us. Our responsibility is to thank God. God is not the one to thank us, but we are the one to be thankful to him because we are creatures. And the responsibility of creatures is to thank their creator. And in fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that thanklessness, ingratitude, is one of the marks of unbelievers. That's what he says in Romans chapter 1, that unbelievers are not thankful. So when one becomes a Christian, when one is saved, God makes them a thankful person. And so Paul says that we come to God in prayer, supplication, with thankfulness. And oh, today we have so many things to thank God for in our present dilemma. There are many things that we can thank Him for. Thank Him for our health, family, friends. I mean, we just have to look around in this present pandemic, and we can have a very long list of things that we can thank God for. With thankfulness, Paul says, we come to Him. And so when we come to God with a spirit of thankfulness, we are saying, Lord, all that I have and all that I am come from You. That I depend upon You, Lord. I trust in You to provide for me. Now, this is not just Eastern meditation. Prayer is not just Eastern meditation. Prayer is not yoga. And prayer is not just neglecting the reality of life. No, when we come to God in prayer, we actually say, yes, there are problems in life. That's why we come to God in prayer, because we need His help. And then there is the result of our prayers and supplications. Notice Paul says in verse 7, and the peace of God, that is the outcome of prayer, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See that? We make our prayers to God, not because God is unaware and He must be informed, but because we take our needs to God and it expresses our absolute dependence on Him. And when we come to Him in prayer, the peace of God will stand as a garrison over our hearts and our minds. Now, the Philippians would be very much aware of guarding the heart and the mind, because in the city of Rome, the cities were surrounded by walls. They were protected by walls to prevent the enemies from coming within the city. And so Paul is saying here that when we pray, we're actually building a garrison, a guard, walls around our hearts. And that's what we ought to protect. You see, the heart is the centrality of our being. And if our hearts are destroyed, then we are destroyed. And so we must protect our hearts. We must protect our minds. And it is only through prayer. You see, Paul says that, notice, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. What will it guard our hearts from? Well, it will guard our hearts from anxiety and depression. And the only way we can build this wall around our hearts to keep out fear and anxiety that lurks outside is to come to God and pray and have His peace. The peace that will guard us individually and as a community, where there is no strife, there is no division, there is no anxiety. The peace of God. To have peace with God is to be saved. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. But Paul says now that when we pray, we have the peace of God. In other words, we experience harmony with God, the peace of God dwelling in our hearts. And Paul says that we would not be able to understand this. Notice it says, which surpasses all comprehension. Literally, which surpasses all mind. Our minds would not be able to comprehend. Think about it. You know, when people look at Christians in the midst of chaos, in the midst of this great pandemic, you know, people might think that Christians don't care because we don't get flustered, we don't worry. Yes, we do care. Paul is not saying in this text that we should not care about the circumstances in life. He's not saying that we should ignore the problems of life. But what he's saying here is that in the midst of all of this, we can have the peace of God. And the world cannot understand why Christians can have this settled assurance in our hearts when death is all around us. Why? because we have taken our cares to our God, who knows everything about us. And it says, "It will guard your hearts and your minds." Notice we cannot live without the person, Christ Jesus. It is only in him. It's not a religious guru, not another God, but it is only in Christ Jesus. And that's the crux here. The Lord Jesus Christ. As long as we are in him, everything will be well. Everything will be well with God's people. And so you see, our circumstances may not change. We don't know how long this pandemic will continue and what will come after. Something worse may come. But Paul is saying here that we can have peace. And so prayer does not always change our circumstances, but it always changes people. All right, there's a saying, prayer changes things. Now, sometimes that happens. But ultimately, prayer changes people. Prayer changes people. Our circumstances may not change. But when we come to God with all our prayers and all our cares, all our supplication, we shall be changed. We'll have the peace of God. We shall be calm and serene in the midst of chaos. So this is the antidote for anxiety. Do not worry about anything, but to keep ourselves in prayer. And I thank God that Scarborough Baptist Church, to some extent, is a praying church. And those who meet every morning at 9 o'clock, every Sunday morning from 9 to 10, sorry, this is a very wonderful thing. And I trust that we all will develop a life of prayer. You know, I was reading the article that I mentioned earlier from CTV News, the article that I started with. It was written by a non-Christian. And he said in the article that, you know, in order to overcome and endure this pandemic, he encourages people to just set aside a time of a day when you can worry. Just have a worry time. And there's some truth to that, right? But then worry becomes worry and worry. And so I absolutely would not counsel anyone to set aside a time of a day to worry. When the spirit of worry comes upon you, take it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Don't ever set aside a time of day to worry. Don't ever have a worry time, but have a prayer time. And may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who went before us, our Lord who is now at the right hand of God the Father, but he is very near to us. He's near to us because the Holy Spirit dwells in us, but he's near to us because he's coming again. And even if he does not come in our lifetime, when we leave this world, we shall be with him. So this is a win-win situation for us. And so I pray for all those who are present here this morning and all those who are hearing my voice, may you encourage them. For those who do not know you, I pray that they will come to know the peace of God. First of all, peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we all continually experience the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. So thank you, Father, for this time of fellowship. Thank you for your word. Instill it in our hearts, I pray, for the glory and praise of your wonderful name. Bless Scarborough Baptist Church. Bless every church in every city, every church that continues to proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you. Be with the children now as they draw near to you in worship. Be with the one who will be present in the lesson to the children. May you encourage them, encourage us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
The benediction.
Benediction. Let's receive the benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with us now and forevermore. And all God's people say, amen and amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.